The title of today's message is Getting Through the Storm. Have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever been on a ship in a storm? Well, when we first moved to Massachusetts, 15 years ago, my youngest son, Jeremy, who was in the fifth grade, he was upset about moving to Massachusetts from the Chicago area. He was a very social young boy, and he had a zillion friends. Matter of fact, they had a going away party for him at his fifth grade class at the Pleasant Hill Elementary School in Wheaton, Illinois. And so one of the things he liked to do was go fishing. And when you live in the middle of the country, you only get to fish in like lakes and ponds and streams and catch these tiny little fish. So I promised him that when we moved to Massachusetts, I would take him fishing in the Atlantic Ocean. And that's what we did. As a matter of fact, I think it was the second or third weekend we were here. His mom and older brother weren't even here yet. He and I came first. And so I took him fishing out of Plymouth Harbor. We got on the boat, and I thought we were filming a sequel to The Perfect Storm. As a matter of fact, that boat felt at times that it was on a 90-degree angle that we were standing straight up. And we brought our lunch, and I realized I left our lunch on the deck, and I said to Jeremy, you just stay here, I'm going to go get our lunch. And as I went to the bow of the boat, the front of the boat, and we went up, I was totally drenched by the wave that came over. Fortunately, I stayed on the boat. But let me put it this way, we never even let our lines down in the water. It got so bad, you probably want to know how bad it was. It got so bad. It was so bad. I got you. It was so bad. It was so bad they turned the boat around. And it was an awful, awful storm. And perhaps you've been through some terrible storms. And if so, you could empathize with what the Apostle Paul went through as we look at Acts chapter 27. This morning. Acts chapter 27, if you want to follow along in your Bible, on your phone using YouVersion. If you go to events, you can find a live event there now where you can take notes and be part of that. Or you can just do like I do, turn to page 1020 in your Bible, and at least it's 1020 on mine, and let me read to you from Acts chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, that's Luke talking, the physician who wrote this book. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Arimathea, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, that is today Turkey, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we sailed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved across the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was the Day of Atonement, so we're in the autumn. just like we are now. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, not Arizona, and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Make a good movie, wouldn't it? When we were last in Acts, last week, Paul appealed to Caesar. The accusations against him were false. The Roman leaders saw no reason for Paul to be on trial. But Paul knew that God wanted him to preach Christ in the imperial capital of Rome. Before God even called Paul on the road to Damascus, God had this plan. So Paul set sail for Italy. How excited he must have been. At last, he is heading for Rome. He had never been to Rome. He had written them a letter earlier, but he'd never been to Rome. And he wanted to go meet the Roman believers, and more importantly, share the gospel of salvation with Caesar himself. Now that's if he can get there. And he's having a problem. A centurion named Julius is in charge of the soldiers taking Paul and the other prisoners to Rome. Julius was very kind to Paul. When they arrived at their final port of Sidon, he allowed Paul to visit some other believers, and they gave him some fresh food, probably some warm clothes, to take with them on his journey. And so they continued their long journey from Asia Minor to Rome, but the wind was not cooperating. They boarded another ship, and they were blown off course. Paul warned the people that the ship was that the voyage on this ship was going to be a disastrous one. He tried to get them to stay where they were, but instead of listening to Paul, they kept going. And sure enough, a storm blew in. After 3 days of this hurricane, they gave up hope. They were wet. They were without food. And then on top of all that, Paul says, "I told you so." Don't you love that? Don't you love when someone says, "I told you we shouldn't have done that." And there's Paul. "I told you we shouldn't have set sail." But he also had a message from God. The message that God gave him through an angel was that although the ship would be destroyed, I guess the owner of the ship wasn't too happy with that message, but although the ship was going to be destroyed, not one person would be lost. Everyone's life would be spared. Why? Because Paul was destined by God, determined by God. God wanted Paul to stand before Caesar. So after 2 weeks, this is not a cruise ship, by the way. After 2 weeks, they approached land. Some of the sailors tried to escape in a lifeboat. But Paul again warned that if anyone tried to escape, everyone's life would be lost. This time they listened to Paul. And the soldiers cut the ropes and let the lifeboat drift away. Paul encouraged them to eat. He gave thanks to God. That's probably something some of these soldiers never saw before. Some of these sailors never saw someone give thanks to God for food, especially in the midst of a storm. Why would you thank God in the midst of a storm? But Paul did that. He encouraged everyone to eat. All 276 people on board that ship ate. When daylight came, they could see some land, and they planned on letting the ship run aground. The soldiers also planned on killing the prisoners. You see, if a prisoner escaped, that meant the soldier's life would be taken. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul, and he spared all of them and prevented them from doing so. And so I guess what you might be wondering after all this story is, what do we need to learn from this? Since God's word is profitable for us, according to what Paul wrote Timothy, since God's word is to change our lives, what do we learn from this text? I'll put it in a sentence for you, okay? I'll put it in a sentence for you. No matter what, no matter how fierce the storm gets, no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you are walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. Did you hear that? Because some of you I know, some of us I know, are going through some storms. Some of you listening on the live feed are going through some storms in your life. I'm not talking about winds and waves. Some of you are going through some great physical problems. Some of you are going through some great family problems. Some of you probably didn't even want to get out of bed this morning. But I want you to know this morning that no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you're walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. I would say amen there too. I would say amen then too. You know what this story reminds me of? It reminds me of a story in the Hebrew Scriptures. A story in the Old Testament. A little different twist to it. But I remember another man who was on a ship in the Bible. I remember another man who was on a journey. And I remember another man who on that ship went through what was like the perfect storm. Do you know who that was? Bueller? Bueller? You know who went through a storm on a ship in the Hebrew Scriptures? Jonah. I want you to remember this today. Unlike Jonah, Paul wanted to go where the Lord wanted him to go. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Remember that? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah did not want to go where God told him to go. God wanted Jonah to preach to the wicked city of Nineveh. But Jonah was a racist. Jonah hated the people there. Because Jonah knew that God was going to forgive them and give them an opportunity to repent. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go, because he hated the people of Nineveh. He thought they were inferior. He did not want to go and preach about God's grace and mercy there. Actually, he preferred death to going where God wanted him to go. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of the story about that way? Oh, we always know about Jonah and the fish. But think about this. Before the fish ever came along, and I don't know what kind of fish it was. I know it wasn't a guppy or a goldfish. But think of it this way. Jonah preferred death to doing what God wanted him to do. Because when that storm came on that ship, and he was sleeping in the bottom of the ship, he said to the sailors there, you know why this storm has come? Because I'm running away from what God wants me to do. And instead of saying to them, let's do what God wants me to do, he says, throw me overboard. What he's saying was, I would rather be dead than do what God wants me to do. He didn't know God was going to send this fish, that he was going to become fish bait. He didn't know that. He wanted to die rather than do what God wanted him to do, rather than go where God wanted him to go. Not Paul. Paul must have known that he would probably face death in Rome. But he went to Rome because he had a passion to do what God told him to do. He wanted to stand before Caesar. He didn't hate the Romans like Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted to go and preach Christ and him crucified. He didn't want Rome to fall. He wanted their sinful hearts to submit to Jesus and experience his mercy and grace. Unlike Jonah, Paul wanted to go where the Lord wanted him to go. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this morning, no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you are walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. Secondly, like Jonah, God was with Paul in the storm. Now, Jonah was rescued. We know that. Jonah was rescued. He didn't die. Matter of fact, he ended up going where God wanted him to go, even though he didn't want to go there. And he wasn't happy about it, especially after spending 3 days in the guts of a fish. Now, you might be wondering, how did God have a fish big enough to swallow Jonah to survive in that? It sounds like a Pinocchio story to me. Well, if God could create the universe, he has no problem making a big fish and, you know, letting Jonah in the fish, you know, probably Wi-Fi and TV cable in there. I don't know. But no problem for a God who can create the universe. I don't know exactly how it worked, but Jonah was rescued. God provided a big fish to swallow Jonah and deposit him exactly where God wanted him to be. Now, God was with Paul too. Now, nothing is dramatic for Paul as a big goldfish or a whale or whatever it was. Nothing is dramatic for Paul, but still the hand of God was present. And Paul was kept safe in the midst of the storm. He was not deposited in Rome, but he was able, as we'll see next week, he was able to share with the gospel with other people all along the way. You see, what about you and me? Do you trust God to keep you safe in the midst of a storm? Do you trust God to keep you safe in the midst of a storm? I hope so. You see, remember, no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you are walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. Thirdly, like Paul, God has a place for us to go. Like Paul, God has a place for us to go. God has a place where he wants you and me to go. Maybe it's Florida. I've been praying for Bermuda lately. Lord, if you need someone to minister in Fiji, here am I. Send me. Hawaii? Yeah, I can do that. Well, I'm not sure if that's going to happen, although I'm very willing. But I know this. God wants you and me to start where we are right now. God wants you and me to start where we are right now. Remember the words Jesus gave to the disciples when the book of Acts began that we saw so many months ago? So many months ago. Acts 1:4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised when you've heard me speak about. And then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where does God want you to go? Where does God want you to go? Well, where are you going this week? Where are you going this week? That's where God wants you to go. Are you going to work tomorrow? That's where God wants you to be his witness tomorrow. Are you going to school tomorrow? That's where God wants you to be his witness tomorrow. Are you going to be talking to neighbors if it warms up tomorrow? That's where God wants you to go tomorrow. You see, wherever you go is where God wants you to go. The Great Commission was, as you are going, while you are going, make disciples of all nations. Wherever you're going, you should go with a prayer on your heart. How about this prayer? Lord, open the hearts of people around me. Help me to see an opportunity to say something or to do something that will point people to you. That will point people to you. You see, God has a place for you and me to go. God has a place for you and me to go. And you don't have to pray for Hawaii or Fiji. You just say, Lord, where am I going tomorrow? And may I represent you well there. That's what Paul did. Everywhere he went, even the unplanned places because of a storm, he shared the gospel. You see, my friends, no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you are walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. Finally, favorite word to anyone listening to a sermon. Finally, like Paul, God will be with us through the storms. Do you believe that?
Sure.
God was with both Jonah and Paul in an awful storm. Some of you, as I said, are going through storms. Some of you came up to pray with me, maybe because you're going through a storm. I know what it's like to, Nancy and I know what it's like to go through a storm. But do you realize that God is with you? Sometimes his presence in a storm is the best way to experience him. Because sometimes when it's calm, sometimes when the sea is like glass, we might forget that he's there. But when the storm comes, and like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, when you hear him say, peace be still, even in a storm, you appreciate his presence even more. Do you realize that God is with you no matter what you're going through? Do you realize that God is with you even when things are not going well? The psalmist says in a very familiar psalm that he is with us even as we journey through the darkest valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist tells us that he prepares a table for us. Not when everything's going well, by the way. He prepares a table for us even in the presence of our enemies. You see, we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. We're coming up to Advent in a couple of weeks. Maybe we will sing Emmanuel. God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is Hebrew for God is with us. You see, some people think, maybe even some of you, some people think that God has abandoned them when the storms come. You see, that's what an enemy named Satan would like you to believe. That's what the devil would like you to think. That when you go through a storm, God has left the building. It's not true. We have an Emmanuel. What we need to realize, as I've said already, that God is with us in the midst of the storms. And these are times when we might experience His comfort, His peace, His presence, even more than we've ever experienced in our lives. Some of you are going through some awful storms now. I can't guarantee that the storm will end. You might have another 14 days like Paul had, or another 14 months, or another 14 years, or your life might be a storm the rest of your life. I can't promise an end to the storm, but I can promise you that someone will walk with you. I can promise that there is an Emmanuel, God with us. And I can promise, if you stop looking at the storm and lift your eyes to Him, as we said in our impromptu sermon on Thursday night from Psalm 34, if you lift your eyes to Him, you will experience the presence of God in a way that might be the most powerful experience in your spiritual walk. I can tell you from personal experience, I know that's true. You see, my friends, no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you are walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure. Do you believe that? Really? Do you really believe that? I hope so. Can you imagine what it would be like to see God's people truly consider themselves missionaries? That all of us, shouldn't all of us who name the name of Christ, aren't we all missionaries? I believe so. Shouldn't we all be evangelists? Shouldn't we all, in the coming year, make sure that we're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's why I'm asking some of you to consider this Operation Philip. We got a few more names on the sign-up sheet. I'm going to put it up here when we take the offering. Philip was one whom Jesus called to be one of those first disciples. And what was the first thing Philip did after Jesus called him? He went to his friend Nathanael and said, Nathanael, I want you to come and meet Jesus. I've been saying this for a few weeks. We're going to begin 2018 with this emphasis as well. We're looking for, what's the plural of Philip again? Philippi. Well, that's also a city. We're looking for a bunch of Philips who will make a commitment to pray, starting now, as some of you have already started, that they will bring a Nathaniel or a Natalie, a Philippa bringing a Natalie, that we will bring people to Jesus Christ. Because like Paul, wherever we go, we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever God wants us to go. I don't know for sure what 2018 will bring for any of us, but I can imagine a church that gets serious about doing what God called us to do. I don't want to be the Jonah church that preaches out of resentment while they smell like fish guts. I want to be the church like Paul, who even if suffering awaits in Rome, I want to eagerly be a church that presents Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want our church to be filled a lot more with people who have the confidence to know that God is with us even in the midst of the storms. You know, we could preach an easy, cheap grace, like Bonhoeffer said. We could fill this place if we give prizes out all the time. Free popcorn. Not just at a parade. But I'm here to preach a message that's a little different than come here and get goodies. I'm here to preach a message that Jesus is with us in the midst of the storms. I'm here to preach that no matter what suffering and trial you go through, that might end, not end, when you want it to end, but Jesus will be with you. And despite the outward circumstances, He can give you the joy that only a Christian could truly understand that comes from within. I pray that more of you will make that commitment today. I pray that more of you will share the gospel with people. Because no matter how fierce the storm gets, when you're walking according to God's will and plan, you are safe and secure.